We're going to do a series today called Counterfeit Faith. And this is going to be the first sermon. And then at 2 o'clock, there's going to be two more. Now, those will be the hardest ones because we'll have just had lunch. And then we're going to go home and take a nap. And then we'll come back at what time? 7 o'clock and do two more. Can you take that? You can do it. If I can do it, you can do it. And I want to tell you, the one at the end of the day is the one that's going to blow your mind out. I don't even have a title for it, but I want to be telling you some things about end-time events that are mind-boggling. And I'm not talking about the Christian Coalition or anything you've heard. This is what you've never heard. And this is closer to home than you ever thought. And so I'm going to talk about some far-out stuff today. As we go through. Now, some of the sermons are going to be better than others. But just about the time when you hear one sermon, you'd say, I don't like that one. You'll hear the next one, and you'll like that. So I have them that way. I have a good sermon and a bad one, and a good one and a bad one, see? So so we're going to do this all day today. But please stay by. You won't be sorry you did. Now, I might tell you this, too. You have to think for these sermons. Now, I know some people hate to think. They would rather work than think. But we've got to be thinking in the 90s. If you're not thinking in the 90s, guess what? Somebody else is doing your thinking for you, and that can be fatal to you. And you know, one of the reasons, now, you know, you think about your money, and you probably, you know, are making it. You think about your business and your work, and you're making it. But the thing is, in spiritual things, we're not thinking, and that's why we're not making it. And if we just give a tithe, 10% of our time, to thinking about the things that really matter, maybe even our marriages would stay together. You know, sometimes men are more anxious in keeping their car to working than they are keeping their marriage to working. And the marriages were meant to last longer than car. Yeah. By the way, am I among friends? Can New Jersey people take this kind of stuff? Yeah, okay. Just so you want to be in there for what we're going to be doing here today. I'm going to start off with a sermon entitled Slain in the Spirit. Are you ready? Here goes. I'm going to begin by reading a text of Scripture and then a little piece from the Spirit of Prophecy. I hope you still believe in the Spirit of Prophecy. Because if you don't, you're going to get lost pretty soon. You know, the Spirit of Prophecy is a map. And people who use the Spirit of Prophecy well know where they're going. People who've thrown it overboard are going to get lost. Because it's a jungle out there. This know also that in the last days, perilous times. Now you say, I don't even know what perilous means. It means dangerous. Know this also, that in the last days dangerous times shall come, for men shall, and women shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Listen to this, having a form of godliness, but what? Denying the power. From such, it says, turn away. And then this little piece. Before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. The Spirit and power of God will be poured out upon His children. At that time, many will separate themselves from those churches in which the love of the world has supplanted the love of God and His Word. Many, both of ministers and people, will gladly accept those great truths which God has caused to be proclaimed at this time to prepare a people for the Lord's second coming. Now watch this. The enemy of souls desires to hinder this work, and before the time for such a movement shall come, he will endeavor to prevent it by introducing a counterfeit. In those churches which he can bring under his deceptive power, he will make it appear that God's special blessing is being poured out, there will be manifest what is thought to be great religious interests. Multitudes will exult that God is working marvelously for them when the work shall be that of another spirit. Under a religious guise, Satan will seek to extend his influence over the Christian world. 2 years ago, on Father's Day, we're talking about 1995, the congregation of the Brownsville Assembly of God Church in Pensacola, Florida, came together for their usual Sunday morning worship service. There were about 1,800 people present that morning. There were baby boomers, young people, retired military people, the deacons. There were even some of the original charter members of the church, people who had been members for 25 years. Now, 5 years before, this congregation had built a new sanctuary, and it was located in kind of a working class part of town between a barber shop and a bingo parlor. That day, the service began promptly at 10:20. 1 hour later, the Brownsville Assembly would never be the same. The pastor was laying flat on the floor, in front of the sanctuary. He was lost in a speechless daze. Several of the members of his flock soon keeled over next to him. They were not sick. They were awestruck. They all believed that they had been touched by the hand of God. The service that day had begun with a sermon by a 43-year-old evangelist named Stephen Hill. Hill had been invited to preach that Sunday by the pastor who was now laying on the floor. The pastor's name was James Kilpatrick. Hill and Kilpatrick had been longtime friends. Hill, the invited speaker, was a hard-charging and plain-spoken man. He was from Texas. He had a kind of a bushy mustache, and he preached a kind of a turn-or-burn type of sermon. He even had a habit of stamping his feet when he was waiting there to get ready to preach. And his buddy Kilpatrick said he was kind of like a bull in a rodeo waiting to get out. When he was a young man, Hill had been a drug addict. He'd used heroin. But he'd been delivered from the habit when he'd become converted. Now, Kilpatrick, the pastor of the church, was a small-town southern preacher. He'd met his wife at Bible school. He'd grown up in Columbus, Georgia. He'd felt the call to the ministry when he was a teenager. His congregation loved him and respected him because he was a sincere spiritual man. But Kilpatrick was restless. He kept saying that he didn't just want to play church. He said he was tired of just going through the routines of weddings and church picnics and of listening to the choir do its Christmas tree, you know, at the local mall. He wanted to see his congregation set on fire for God. So he started praying for it. He made it a part of his weekly routine. Every Thursday night, he asked his people to come and pray with him, and sometimes he'd be the only one there. Sometimes there would only be him and a fellow named Elmer Melton. Elmer was an usher and a retired Marine drill sergeant. There they were, just two men, praying for a revival to take hold in Brownsville. Now, in his search for a revival, Kilpatrick had heard about how the power of prayer was working in some of the charismatic churches throughout the country, and even in Canada and Great Britain. He had heard of people being literally knocked off their feet. Kilpatrick heard that one of the international hotspots of the great revival movement was the Toronto Airport Church. At Toronto, prayer teams would hold their hands over the people and pray for the Holy Spirit to enter them. Those who were being prayed for would often laugh uncontrollably, or they would speak in tongues, or shake, or swoon. But after the experience, they would say that they had never felt closer to God. Kilpatrick learned that people from many denominations, including Catholic priests and Anglican vicars, had been humbled by the experience. The priests themselves had been thrown to the floor. Kilpatrick was interested in knowing more. So he sent his wife and several of his staff members to Toronto, and when they came back, they were excited. Now Hill, the fellow that was his guest speaker that day, had said that he had had a similar experience. He'd met a charismatic Anglican priest in Brompton, England. And when he'd walked into that Anglican church that day, he actually had to step over the people who were still laying on the floor after the worship service. That Father's Day, in 1995, Hill told the congregation how the Anglican vicar had prayed for him and how he had felt the Holy Spirit. He told the people how he had fallen to the floor himself and sat. Now he said, I want to offer this blessing to you. And so he asked those who wanted to be prayed for to come down to the front of the church. About half of the people came. The choir was singing, Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Hill began to move from person to person. He would put his hands on their foreheads or on their chest and he would shout, Now, Lord, now! Or he would shout, More, Lord, more! Some people only stood there with their eyes closed, kind of weaving back and forth. They were waiting for a lightning bolt, but it never came. But others trembled, they wavered, and they fell flat. Kilpatrick, the pastor, was kind of walking along behind Hill, and he grew more and more astonished by what he was seeing, and he rushed to the microphone and he shouted to the congregation. He said, This is it! Get in on it! And soon it was after that that Hill turned to him, and the pastor himself went down flat on the marble floor. Later, Kilpatrick said, he said, I felt like a young'un again. He said, I felt like I was being tucked in to a big quilt. He said, I couldn't move. He said, people would lean over and talk to me, but I didn't care. Now, another person who was there that day was named Hazel Johnson. She was up in the choir loft. She was astonished by what she saw. She said she had seen people she'd known for years, reserved and conservative people, and the deacons and elders, and people on the board of directors, and there they were laying all over the floor. She said, I was thinking to myself, these are upstanding people. These are people who don't give in to emotional displays. What's going on? One of the people that was on the floor that day was a 59-year-old retired Coast Guard officer named Bill Bush. Bill said, I have never experienced anything like that in my life. The first time Hill prayed for me, I didn't feel anything. But the second time, I fell to the floor. I couldn't move my hands and feet. I probably laid there for an hour. I said, Lord, if this is really you, do something to let me know it's real. And he said, this is what I felt. I don't know if it was a vision, but it was as real as you and me talking. He said, I sensed in the distance a huge brush fire. And I felt something reach inside of me and pull out all of the bitterness of my life and put it on the fire. He said, that fire consumed me. And then he said, it was as if a soothing oil was poured over my body. And I said, Lord, let me feel the joy of my salvation like I've never felt it before. He said, and I felt more joy and peace and contentment there on the carpet than I've ever experienced in my life. So that's how it got started. Father's Day, 1995, at the Brownsville Assembly of God Church in Pensacola, Florida. Listen to me. These days, the line at that church starts forming at 4:30 a.m. By noon, it's 100 yards long all the way to the bingo parlor. People bring folding chairs and beach umbrellas. They set 8 and 10 across. They're slathered, as you can imagine, with sunscreen. They read their Bibles. They listen to Christian music. Some are wearing big straw hats against the sun. Some are wearing t-shirts that say, Yes, Lord, we'll ride. And other t-shirts say, Commit or live in the pit. No, this is no common everyday church anymore. This isn't even the Brownsville Assembly of God anymore. Now this is the Brownsville Revival. People stand in line for up to 15 hours to get a seat for the services. Most of the night, the services, or I should say most nights, services begin at 7 p.m. They last until after midnight. When the meeting is over, many of the people don't go back to their campers and to their hotel rooms and collapse for a long night's sleep. But they go shower, they nap, and then 4.5 hours later, they go back to the parking lot and line up for the next night's revival. Over the past 2 years, more than 1.5 million people from all over the world have come to Brownsville to see the revival service. The services are held 5 times a week. Many people believe that the revival is a move of the Holy Spirit, a sign that the second coming of Jesus is near. People come from New Zealand, from Germany, from all over America. Pastors come to be revived. Most of the people in the lines are born again Christians, but they want to deepen their faith. They want to be touched by God. They say it happened. At least something happened. Night after night, by the end of the revival service, dozens of them are laying on the floor. People call it being slain in the spirit. Others use a more casual term. They call it carpet time. Ushers even keep a stock of wheelchairs so that the people who can't get themselves up off the floor can be rolled out to their car. Designated drivers are recommended. One time a 9-year-old girl fell to the carpet during one of the meetings. And while she was there, she began to make dreamy, repetitive motions like a lazy gardener weeding a flower patch. And later the little girl was brought to the front of the congregation and they said to her, "What were you doing?" She said, "I was pulling lost souls out of hell and putting them in heaven." And so goes the revival at Pensacola. Earlier, I mentioned another revival. This revival apparently had its beginning in Toronto. From this revival, the world has come to know the word holy laughter. Holy laughter has spread across this country and into Europe. More than 1 million people have gone to Toronto to experience it. They call it then the Toronto blessing. Hang on now. A few weeks ago, a friend of mine was telling me that he met a couple of doctors from one of our Adventist churches in California. They said their pastor had gone to Toronto and had gotten the blessing. And now he'd come back to his church and was trying to get his members involved. What's holy laughter all about? Well, one of the leaders of the holy laughter movement is a South African named Rodney Howard Brown. Have you ever heard of Oral Roberts? Oral Roberts' son is named Richard. Well, one evening, Richard Roberts took his little girl, Jordan, to one of these holy laughter meetings. Roberts says, here's what happened. He says, "My little 9-year-old daughter, Jordan, came to the first night service, and Rodney laid hands on her. She fell to the ground and laughed for 1 hour and 45 minutes. We tried putting her to bed. She fell out laughing. We had to end up putting her in the bathtub." Friends, you think this is strange? One night, the holy laughter leader, Howard Brown, was preaching on hell. Later, he told what happened. He said, "It just hit the whole place. The more I told people what hell was like, the more they laughed." Rodney Howard Brown says, "You can't understand what God is doing in these meetings with the analytical mind." He says, "The only way you can understand what God is doing is with your heart." Friends, did you get that? You won't believe this, but Howard Brown will even keep people from praying. One time a woman was about to fall into an altered state of consciousness and she became nervous and began to pray. Immediately Howard Brown commanded her to stop. He said, "Would you listen to me?" He shouted, "If praying had helped, it would have helped you. Now get laughing." even when people are lined up to receive His touch, Howard Brown commands them not to pray. He will say, now people in the lines, wait for me to come and lay hands on you, and don't pray. Please don't pray. He says people who insist on praying are stubborn. He says people come trying to be serious and praying, but this is not the time to pray. This is not a prayer meeting. Get the joy. You can pray when you go home. Friends, you'll not be surprised to learn that music plays an important part in the process that leads to the so-called infilling of the Spirit at these revival meetings. One leader confessed that at one of his conferences, the participants sang one song for 3 hours. He said this was necessary in order to bridge the gulf between heaven and earth. When that 1 3-hour song finally ended, some of the musicians were laying in the floor. In his own words, the minister said, I looked at Christiane Potter and Susie Wills. They were dancing in the center of the stage. I've never seen such a look of terror on the faces of anyone. An intense burning, like a nuclear fire that burns from the inside out, seemed to be on the stage. Christiane started pulling at her clothes as if she were on fire. Susie dove behind the drums. Then he said, a cloud appeared in the center of the stage, visible to everyone, and a sweet smell like flowers filled the area. By the way, speaking of music, many of these so-called praise songs, have you heard the word praise song? Many of these praise songs that are used so much in these revivals often reflect the values of today's culture. Now I'm going to read to you the words of one of these praise songs. And as you listen to these words, I want you to compare these words with, shall we say, the words to A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Here goes. If you feel serious and kind of blue, I've got a suggestion, just something for you. It's a little unconventional, but so much fun that you won't even mind when people think you're dumb. Just come to the party God is throwing right now. We can all lighten up and show the pagans how Christians have more fun and keep everybody guessing, since the Holy Ghost sent us the Toronto blessing. I used to think life was serious stuff. I wouldn't dare cry, and I acted kind of tough until God's Spirit put laughter in my soul. Now the Holy Ghost got me, and I'm out of control. Now I'm just a party animal grazing at God's trough. I'm a Jesus junkie, and I can't get enough. I'm an alcoholic for that great new wine, because the Holy Ghost is pouring, and I'm drinking all the time. I just laugh like an idiot and bark like a dog. If I don't sober up, I'll likely hop like a frog. I'll crow like a rooster at the break of day, cause the Holy Ghost is moving and I can't stay away. I'll roar like a lioness who's on the prowl. I'll laugh and shake, maybe hoot like an owl. Since God's holy river started bubbling in me, it spills outside and now it's setting me free. So I'll crunch and I'll dip and I'll dance round and round. The pew was fine, but it's more fun on the ground. So I'll jump like a pogo stick, then fall to the floor, cause the Holy Ghost is moving and I just want more. What do you think about that? I could go on and on. People who think they are receiving the infilling of the Holy Spirit are going into trances. Some claim that the Holy Spirit is making people drunk. One leader calls it being marinated in the Holy Spirit. One Baptist pastor claims that God is making the people drunk. He says that God told him, I've got to get my people drunk in my spirit because they've been drunk on the world. Their minds have been polluted. They feed their doubts. There's no confidence in me and my power. I have to get them drunk so that I can change their thoughts and attitudes. This so-called outpouring of the Holy Spirit is sometimes downright violent. Listen to this. On one occasion that I read about, a woman looked as though an invisible hand had grabbed her and was shaking her like a rag doll. All the while this was happening, those who were lying on the floor all around her were laughing uncontrollably and making animal noises. One of the leaders explained, he said, that we've been conditioned to believe the Holy Spirit's a gentleman and would never do anything rough or impolite. He says that's not true. At a Wimber conference, another time, a man named David was playing the piano. Suddenly he was seized by the Spirit like a rag doll. He was shaken and bounced violently like a jackhammer, and then he was thrown to the ground. His glasses were knocked off, and his nose was pushed to the side. His ears were pinned to his head. Later, this same person was slammed on the head by what the revival leader said was the fist of God. My friends, the things I've been telling you are not isolated instances. One church in Melbourne, Florida, began to experience the Toronto blessing a few years ago, and hundreds of thousands of people from all over the place came to see what was going on. I live in Orlando. Orlando is the international headquarters of the Benny Hinn Ministries. Have you ever heard of Benny Hinn? You may have seen him on religious television. He's one of the prominent so-called healers in this country. Sometimes he waves his arm at a row of people and they fall out of their seats. He says he's got the Holy Ghost in his arm. Brothers and sisters, what's going on? I read to you in the beginning what's going on. The latter rain is about to be poured out, and the devil knows it, and he's trying to get a jump on things. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the counterfeit revival that was prophesied. And I'm not saying we've seen everything yet, but we're getting into it, and we ought to be able to see where we're headed. I heard something at camp meeting this year that really impressed me. The speaker said, listen to this, this is the punchline now. The speaker said that the devil tries to reach us through our appetites, our passions, and our feelings. On the other hand, he said, the Lord tries to reach us through our conscience, through our intellect, and through our will. Can you see the difference? People are tired of a theoretical religion. And they see the part having to do with the intellect or the will or the conscience as part of the theoretical blah. And so reason is out and experience is in. Let me ask you a question. Should our religion be an experience? Yes, of course it should. Another question. Should our religion be based on experience? Look out. Listen to what I'm about to read. Adam and Eve were permitted to eat of all the trees in the garden except one. The Lord said to the holy pair, in the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Eve was beguiled by the serpent to believe that God would not do as he said he would. You shall not surely die, said the serpent. But Eve ate, and watch this, she imagined she felt sensations of a new and exalted life. She bore the fruit to her husband, and that which had an overpowering influence upon him was her experience. The serpent had said that she wouldn't die. She felt no ill effects from the fruit, nothing which could be interpreted to mean death. But just as the serpent had said, it was a pleasurable sensation which she imagined the angels felt. Her experience stood arrayed against the positive command of Jehovah. Adam permitted himself to be seduced by the experience of his wife. At every revival of God's work, the prince of evil is aroused to more and more intense activity. He's now putting forth his utmost efforts for a final struggle against Christ and his followers. The last great delusion is soon open before us. Antichrist is to perform his marvelous works in our sight. So closely will the counterfeit resemble the true that it will be impossible to distinguish between them except by, guess what? The Word of God, the Holy Scripture. Friends, Jesus wants us to experience our faith. But being slammed to the floor, or laughing uncontrollably, or barking like a dog is not the work of the Holy Spirit. Are you tired of a theoretical religion? I'm sure you are. And if you're not, you should be. You know, if you don't mind as we close, I'd like to talk just a little bit in a practical sense about how we can have an exciting, vibrant experience with Jesus that will thrill us, give us feelings, will thrill us through and through. If you want to feel your religion, what I'm about to say will make it happen. Now let's see, I got to give an illustration. Let me ask a question here. This is a little embarrassing. Have you ever had a fight with your husband or wife? Or with your children? Or even with some... Now, I don't mean... Huh? No, but maybe even that. But you said things that you shouldn't have said. Some pretty mean thing. With anger and all the rest. Now, what I'm leading up to is this. If you've done that, have you ever let the Holy Spirit work in your heart to convict you that you were wrong and need to ask for forgiveness? You know, speaking of asking for forgiveness, a number of years ago, about 20 years ago, they made a movie. And out of this movie came the saying, love means never having to say, I'm sorry. Oh no, brothers and sisters, it's just the opposite. Love is about saying, I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? Now, I know that there are some people who would rather experience the Holy Spirit by falling to the floor or barking like a dog. But to really experience the Holy Spirit, try responding to His invitation to ask someone you've wronged to forgive you. Speaking of experiencing your religion, you'll have all the feelings that you would ever want. By the way, have you ever done that? You know, you're going to ask somebody to forgive you, and you know how your heart beats so hard? You get a lump in your throat, you start even sweating. Now that's being full of the Holy Spirit and feeling it. And then when you've gone through with it and you've said to that other person, I was wrong, would you forgive me? And then speaking of feeling, oh, what a wonderful feeling of joy. The confidence that Jesus has forgiven us and that we have His Spirit dwelling in our hearts. You know, I try to do this in my own life. My wife's name is Betty. We've been married for 37 years, and she's a wonderful person. So kind and so unselfish. And you know what it must be like to live with me. Now, when you see me preach, you probably think, boy, I'd hate to be around you when you get upset. You probably throw stuff. But I don't. I really don't. In fact, a lot of my being upset, you can't even tell it. I'm just still smiling real big here. But in my stomach. Have you ever had that in your stomach? I think it starts there in the stomach. Have you noticed that? Maybe that's why they talk about the bowels, you know, the deep down here. And anyway, you know, I know when I get upset. And I know that when I get upset because of my selfishness or my anger, that this is incompatible with the Spirit-filled life. And so sometimes, you know, Betty might not even know what happens, but I'll come to her and I'll say, you know, Betty, I want you to forgive me for my bad attitude, you know, for my unkindness. And she'll say, for what? I didn't even know you were that way. But I knew it. But you see, I want to experience the joy of my salvation. I have the Holy Ghost. And you know what the Holy Ghost will always do? The Holy Ghost, the first thing He does for you is not throw you to the ground or make you laugh like an idiot or make you bark like a dog. The Scripture says that the Holy Ghost would be sent upon us and it would convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Doesn't say that the Spirit would slam you to the ground or you would mash your nose to one side of your face or you'd be hit by the fist of God. Friends, you know it's time. I agree it's time that our religion began to be less theoretical and more practical. But a practical faith that's experienced in the fullest sense of the word is not about a rock band and singing the same little ditty over and over again. But really a practical faith is to experience the fruit of the Spirit in our lives every day. I really believe that. You know, some people would rather be raising their hand or they would rather be speaking in tongues than they would be experiencing the love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering and the gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. That is what is having the Spirit is all about. Now, I know when you read that long list of things, by the way, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Some people say, oh, I like that list. How's that again? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentle, good. I'll take a little of this and some of that. But you can't get the Holy Spirit a la carte. You take it as it is, and what a joy and what a wonderful feeling it brings into our lives. Brothers and sisters, I think it's time that this church gets slain in the Spirit. Wouldn't you say so? Let's get slain in the Spirit. But that doesn't mean carpet time, though we've got a nice carpet here. This would be a good carpet to fall down on. But it's better not to fall down on a carpet. We might need to kneel down on the carpet. Yeah, this is not about falling down and becoming unconscious or being wrapped in a blanket or laughing till we fall out of bed. Real being slain in the Spirit is dying to the world and its sinful ways. Really being slain in the Spirit is to be crucified with Christ. Oh, yeah. Tell you, if you want a feeling, get down on your knees before God. Start talking to Him about being selfish. Start talking to Him about being proud. Start talking to Him about being bitter and resentful and full of lust and out of control. Oh, there's a feeling that comes from that. It's the feeling of repentance. But then we've got the promise that if we confess our sins, guess what happens? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us and wash us from all unrighteousness. Being slain in the Spirit as Jesus was raised on that cross and as He died and was buried, but then guess what happened on Sunday morning? He was resurrected. And so when we're slain in the Spirit and we repent of our wrongs, then we're resurrected. We're given a new life. And that life's about what I was talking about. It's about that love and joy and peace and all the rest. How many of you would like to be slain in the Spirit today? I mean, really slain in the Spirit. Huh? Why don't we do this if you don't mind? Because this is a personal thing. You know, maybe one of those preachers out there, they'd say, I'll slay you. Come over here. That'll jump out of my arms. See? No, I can't slay you. I can't slay you. Now you'd say, well, just get the music going. Get a rock band going here. That'll work it up. Get 3 hours of singing. We'll get you on the floor. No, that's not what it's really about. But what it's really about is to get on our knees. And if you want to be slain in the Spirit today, why don't we start our little revival weekend doing that? And I invite you, if that's what you want, to be slain in the Spirit in the truest sense of the word, why don't we get on our knees and talk to God about it, just privately. Now you might say, well, boy, I hope my husband gets on his knees. He's got some stuff he needs to get out of his heart. Or you can say, boy, I wish my kids were here. Listen, I've got a child I wish was here today. But being slain in the Spirit's got to be an experience that we have ourselves. And so I invite you today that as we kneel down, you talk to God about the things that you need to die to. Can you think of anything? You know, you say, well, I gave up eating pickles long ago. I can't think of anything I need. No, come on, it's generic. We're talking about selfishness, pride, bitterness, resentment, lust, love of the world, lack of self-control. Did I leave anybody out? Oh, I like that little song we used to sing. It's not my mother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Let's kneel down and be slain in the Spirit as we confess our sins and as we receive the forgiveness and the joy of our resurrection in Christ. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you promised to send the Holy Spirit, the real Spirit, that would convict us of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. And Lord, we're on our knees. We didn't fall down. We didn't pass out. We're not laughing. Lord, we're more likely to be crying as we think of our great need and of our sin, of our selfishness, of our pride, of our bitterness and resentment, our love of the world, Lord, our lack of self-control. Oh, Jesus. We're thankful that you promise that as Jesus was resurrected from the dead, so that we don't have to stay dead, that we're going to get up off our knees, that the Holy Spirit begins to redo our lives, that instead of these things that were holding us back, that we now begin to see love manifested, true love, not the stuff they're talking about out there, Lord, but the true love, unselfish love, joy and peace and compassion and all that goes with it. Oh, Father, we wish that there were husbands or wives kneeling beside us today who may not be here, who don't know the Lord. And, oh, Lord, we know that there are children we wish were kneeling here who've gone astray, who have never come to you. And, Lord, our grandchildren. Father, we're not making fun of these people in Pensacola. We wouldn't say, oh, they're going to be lost and we're going to be saved. Lord, we don't want anybody to be lost. Now that you've shown these people one kind of spirit, Lord, show us all the true spirit that we might rejoice in newness of life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Richard O'Fill, American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 1997, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes by Richard O'Fill, or for a catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial toll-free 1-800-233-4450. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108. Serving you faithfully for 22 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.